Heavenly Father, precious is your word. Promises are the one that we can rely on. Thank you for being our salvation, Lord. And you are the God above all. You are our only Lord, our only jewel in our hearts. We praise you in your name. We praise you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
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 Thank
Great
you.
Job.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Now, didn't Imelda do a great job? Anybody remember Jean Dixon?
Yeah, I do.
It goes back, I think, about 20 years ago. She was a psychic, and everybody just couldn't get enough of her, and they wanted to know about the future. Isn't it interesting? They figured about 47% right one year, 36% right the second year, and yet everybody wanted to get involved with her. We want to know the future. I don't. I got enough problems today. Oh, there is May right behind you. Yay, May! Jean stole your chair, so... But this is why Ouija boards and tarot cards and palm reading and all this kind of stuff is very popular, because it's trying to guess what the future is going to be all about. It's I just noticed, though, that even the weatherman isn't quite right. I remember back in the 60s really worrying about Bigfoot. This has nothing to do with the lesson. But we'd go camping, and I always thought, I wonder if there's a Bigfoot out there. Well, this is 2013, and they're still looking for him. So what a waste of time with all our mechanical stuff, we can't find something. So, but did you know that a prophet of God had to be 100% right? He had to be 100% accurate, or he would be considered a false prophet. And if he was a false prophet, you weren't to listen to him, and you were to consider him not worthy and not to fear anything he had to say. Good, we got somebody pro here. Isaiah gave many local prophecies which all came true. We looked at those. They seem to be a little bit repetitious or boring, but when you realize that everything he had to say came true, his future predictions. What surprised me, sounds like it. As long as it's not God, we're okay. Thanks, John.
I think you'd be okay with God, too.
Okay. Hope so.
Is that any better?
Let's see. Is that any better, Kathy?
Okay.
You hear anything? I'm sorry. It just figures along with the traffic this morning that it's going to be Tuesday. Well, Isaiah gave many of those prophecies, and they've all come true, and only the Holy Spirit of God can give accurate future predictions. Only the Holy Spirit can. So be tuned in with him. Be tuned into his word. He's going to tell you things that he may not tell anyone else. What surprised me about Isaiah is he had so many prophecies already fulfilled, and yet so many still to come. I was surprised about that. It's a significant book for the future, especially for Israel. Now, if you could go to Israel today, you could go to the museum. It's called the Shrine of the Book, and it's made into a jar. It's a museum, and it goes down into the ground, and then the top of it is like a lid. And you walk in under that lid, and then you go down, and you can see fragments from the Dead Sea Scrolls, and the jar and the lid is all a picture of how they found those Dead Sea Scrolls. My son studied Hebrew and Greek and a few other things in Israel, And they had one of the scrolls in this museum is the complete scroll of Isaiah. Of course, it's in Hebrew. But he could read Hebrew, and he says it's identical to the book that you have in your hands. How old is that scroll? It's 2,000 years old. And it gives me goosebumps to think that all these future prophecies for the nation of Israel are right there written in their museum. If they would just take time to read it, that would sure be helpful. So be sure to see the shrine of the book and the scroll of Isaiah. It's phenomenal. Well, if all of these things came true that Isaiah prophesied and all of these things in the future are out there, you can be sure that those things are going to come true too. I put down on my notes here, I said, remember that the fall of any the fall of any nation is first comes religious apostasy. At the end of World War II, 84% of Americans were in church on Sunday. Maybe you wondered why there were so many churches around. Well, people went to church. Now, when we drive to church on Sunday morning, they're in line waiting to get on the tennis courts and golf courses and all the rest of it. People seem to have no need for God. But that's the way it starts. It's apostasy. It's a falling away from God. And then it becomes moral awfulness. And the more I read or hear on the news, the more I realize we're in deep trouble. And what surprised me also about the days of Isaiah, because they just seem so similar to our days. I felt like I was reading about us. Well, who was Isaiah? I think it's very interesting that his name means salvation of the Lord, because that fits him to a T. He was a man in touch with God. He heard God's message and sought to bring the nation back to God before it was too late. He was a man who loved his nation, and he looked at people as my people. And he mentioned those 26 times, my people. And I thought to myself, well, I'm not that way. I'm part of the church. And those bad guys over there are bad guys. But see, he didn't do that. He said, they're my people. He was a patriot who pleaded with Judah to return to God and warned the kings when their foreign policy was contrary to God's will. Remember, they went to the phone instead of the throne. How'd they do that? Well, they sent out to Assyria to get more troops, or they would send to Egypt to get more troops rather than going to God. Well, Isaiah hated sin. He hated sham religion. His favorite name for God was Holy One of Israel. He used it 25 times. And then I thought to myself, what's my favorite name for God? Right now it's Shema. I'm not going to tell you what it means. We had that about 4 years ago. But it's important. It's the very last verse in Ezekiel. God is Shema. He's with us. S-H-A-M-M-A-H. But there's all kinds of names for God. So find your favorite. Jehovah was holy, but the nation was sinful. Isaiah called the people to repent. He was a courageous man, for he had no fear of denouncing kings. He would go to those kings and priests and say, you're wrong. He stood his ground. I wonder if I would do the same. I thought it was kind of interesting. He went naked for 3 years. Now, why did he go naked? I'm sure he had a loincloth on. So, but the scripture says naked. Why did he go? Because Babylon, which was not yet a big nation, was going to come and take them away and destroy their temple. And he was going to show them by being naked that that's how they would look when they were dragged out of town. He stood his ground and was unwavering when public opinion went against him. he served the Lord between King Uzziah, that's in chapter 6 when he sees the Lord, and Manasseh. Now, tradition has it that Manasseh sawed Isaiah in two. They didn't have electric saws in those days, and it would be from the bottom up. So that's tradition. Manasseh was one of the most wicked kings of Judah ever was. When we studied all the kings, he really stood out. He had he brought idols into the temple. He encouraged child sacrifice and infant sacrifice. He was really a bad guy. But the thrilling thing about Manasseh is he repented when he got older. And you'll meet him in heaven. You know, heaven's going to be full of those kind of people. If I get there, it's going to be full of those kind of people. But I love to use that because some people tell me, well, I've done this or I've done that and God could never accept me. Well, I thought to myself, you never sought a prophet into and you haven't brought idols into your temple. You know, what do you think that you could do that God couldn't forgive you for? It's very, very thought-provoking. And don't forget, for 3 years he went nude. So, and then did you catch those names of his sons? They were crazy names for his sons, but they each had a message for the people. And he can continue serving the Lord. And it was a very high cost. And so many of us, well, we don't mind serving the Lord as long as it doesn't cost us anything. And as long as we're successful. But the Lord didn't call you to be successful. He called you to be faithful. Let him worry about the success. I looked over these 66 chapters and said to myself, what in the world can I do this morning to hit it home? And I thought, I'm going to touch on some of the verses that picture Christ in Isaiah. And we start, I'm going to start with Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord will give you a sign. This is that Ahaz was the king at that time, and he was asking for a sign. And the prophet had spoken to him and told him what to do, and he refused. So finally, Isaiah says, therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. And Jesus, as far as we know, never went by Emmanuel, but he demonstrated God with us. It's just phenomenal. And then we looked at Handel's Messiah in chapter 9 of Isaiah. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Government shall be upon his shoulder. Not yet, it's coming. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. And can you imagine, it's these beautiful names of God. And when I hear his name used as a curse word, I crumble under that. Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, I'd like to have been a little mouse in Handel's study when he locked the door and went to work on Handel's Messiah. I think it's about 3 hours long in total. But when you get to the Hallelujah chorus and everybody stands up, it just gives me chills to even think about it. Well, that was fulfilled in Matthew 1:18, as plus many other places. And then, of course, we went over into Isaiah 11:1. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse. And you say, well, that's really weird. What does that mean? Well, Jesse was David's father, and a greater David would be born who would be Jesus Christ. And so here it is prophesied, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow up out of his roots. It's interesting that Jesse had 8 sons. And by the time David was an adult, one of those sons, I think, died because David kind of slipped into number 7. But He was least favored in his family. So if you ever feel least favored in your family, then you need to read the early part of David's life, because it's just beautiful. And so then I'll skip over to Isaiah 35. This gives a definition of what Jesus would do. He would perform miracles. So the eyes of the blind shall be open, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing, and the water shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. I often think of Jesus healing. I remember the time he was healing in this home, and the crowds were so bad outside and in the home that these four guys were carrying this man on a litter, and they went up on the roof and took the tiles out and lowered him down to Jesus so that he could be healed. So when I hear that they'll leap like a deer, this man probably leapt the rest of his life. He was so thrilled to be healed. But it taught me the lesson in the New Testament is that sometimes it's difficult to get people to Jesus. It's not always easy. You've got to pray a lot. Then I will flip over to Isaiah 50, verses 6 and 7. The reason I've parked here and wanted to picture Jesus is because we forget what Jesus went through for our sins. He says in verse 6, 50 verse 6, I gave my back to those who struck me and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. There can't be anything worse or more degrading than to be spit upon. The Lord God will help me, therefore I will not be disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint. Now there's some gals here today that have got some real problems, and I would encourage you to be like the Lord and set your face like a flint. Don't look to the right. Don't look to the left. Just keep your eyes upon the Lord. But part of scourging indeed was pulling out the beard. Then in chapter 52, verse 14, I wanted to include this. It says, Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of man. You have to know that even the worst burn victim is not as awful, as Jesus was hanging on that cross. He literally became sin. That's why the centurion standing there could say, surely this must be the Son of God. And it's because of his manner, his demeanor, what he said. And our sins are very costly. You might be sitting here today and thinking, boy, sin is really ugly. And I would agree with you, sin is very ugly. And when someone sins against you, it hurts, doesn't it? Well, you can imagine taking all of that upon a body, and you can imagine what Jesus went through. I think I'll end with that one. Let's see. I love chapter 61, those first two verses. Jesus stops right in the middle of it and says, today this has been fulfilled in your hearing. It 61:1 says, the Spirit of the Lord God. Well, he had gone into a synagogue, and he'd been handed the scroll to read, and he turned to Isaiah 61, and he read this. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. You brokenhearted today? Oh, just pour it out before the Lord. To proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prisons to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Stop. And he handed it back and said, this has been fulfilled in your hearing. What did he leave out of Isaiah is the vengeance of our God, and that judgment's coming. It wasn't the right time, so he didn't give that. But that must have been pretty startling to his listeners. Who does he think he is? He thinks he's God, and he is. Chapter 63 is another good one. It's all about Jesus trotting out the wine press alone and trampled them in my fury. The blood sprinkled upon my garments. I have stained all my robes. The day of vengeance in my heart. The year of my redeemed has come. He's coming in judgment. And then Isaiah, so beautifully down in verse 7, says, I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord. It's like, here's judgment, but then here is his loving kindness. Great goodness towards his people. I just love the way Isaiah did that. I think his God's mercy and yet his justice are always seem to come together. Praise God. He never deals with us after our sins. And then over in 65, we have two verses there that go all the way to Revelation. It says, for behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. That's found in Revelation 21. That is the eternal state. I'm looking forward to that. I'm sure we all are. And then the very last verse in Isaiah having to deal with hell, how did that happen? But it's like a warning. They shall go, the very last verse is 24, and they shall go forth and look upon the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me, for their worm does not die and their fire is not quenched. There shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. Now, why is that so important? Because Jesus quotes it three times in the book of Mark. And when he quotes anything twice, you better listen. And if he does it three times, you better extra listen. Now I'd like to go back to Isaiah 53. If you have a tendency to pull out your pity pot, I would encourage you instead to pull out Isaiah 53. You've been rejected by someone, you feel someone has hurt your feelings, how about this? Verse 3, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him, and he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs. He has borne our griefs. Don't take those on upon yourself. Your shoulders aren't big enough. We have all kinds of griefs in this world. Things come at us all the time. This is not a very positive place to live unless you really look to Jesus. So he's borne it. Don't you carry it. He is smitten by God and afflicted. Don't ever forget who put Jesus on the cross. It was God the Father. What killed him was our sins. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. We, like sheep, have gone astray. That's usually when I've been making my own choices and doing my own thing. I think, oh, I'm out here lost like this dumb sheep. So we've turned each one to his own way. Don't do that. Turn to the Lord. Remember the phone versus the throne. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. He opened not his mouth. Let me tell you how hard that is. If somebody's falsely accusing you, how hard it is to keep your mouth shut. Very hard. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. As sheep before his shears is silent. Remember John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And here Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus was born, is talking about his ministry to detail. Then he made his grave with the wicked, and he made his grave with the wicked. He died between two thieves, but with the rich at his death. Joseph of Arimathea had bought this grave site for Jesus, and he was a very wealthy man, obviously. Because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He put him to grief. When you make your soul sin offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Oh, then it goes on. But that 53 is so beautiful, and I encourage you, if you're feeling down and out, drag it out and just get into it. Well, again, Jesus was the one who fulfilled all of these prophecies, as this was written 700 years before he was even born. He did so to pay the price of my sin and your sin, so that through faith in him we might gain forgiveness and eternal life. Jesus Christ is the Messiah, our Savior, who Isaiah said would come to suffer and die in our place. Finally, Isaiah said then, Savior will come back again. This is what Jesus promised, one day to set up his literal kingdom on earth and usher in a time of prosperity and peace and joy. That's where you get the verses out of Isaiah where it says the wolf's going to lay down with the lamb, and also the lion's going to lay down with the lamb, and they'll change their swords into plowshares and so on. It'll be time of peace. Guess who's all bound up? Satan will be out of here. Where are we? We are in the New Jerusalem coming out of heaven, and we will be doing work for the Lord. I don't know what, but he knows we need to be busy or we get into trouble. So, oh, no, not in this state. Well, the Bible describes this time as the millennial kingdom, when Jesus will personally reign on earth for 1,000 years. It should be just such joy. Remember, Jesus made 2 incredible promises before he left. First, he promised that after he rose from the dead, he would go and prepare a place for you and I and in his Father's house. Have you ever thought about that? Mm-hmm. Yeah, you ever thought how big it is, how wide it is? But I'm sure it's absolutely beautiful. And then the second, but because he's been working on it for 2,000 years, you can imagine. So, and then Jesus promised that he would come back for us and take us to be with him forever. John 14:1-4. This means when Jesus comes back to earth, he will reign. We will reign with him. No question about that. Zechariah 14:9. 2 Timothy 2:12. No matter what happens in this life, ladies, nothing can change the fact that our God saved us and that in him we have a glorious hope and future. In him we have eternal life. Right now, you say it's really tough? Well, think on this. We are in training for reigning. Now, you can remember that one. Now, I'd be really remiss if I didn't when you receive the Lord, there should be changes in your life. And the first one is a new awareness of right and wrong. I remember this because I bumped into our pastor in the drugstore and went the other direction because I felt like I was such a sinner. I was just newly saved. And he's such a nice guy. It was, anyway. Second is a hunger for God's word. I'm sure that all of you have a hunger for his word. I'm amazed at some of you who are new to scripture, who have stuck it out this year and hung in there with Isaiah. Isaiah's not an easy book. And the third is a desire for a changed life. And a lot of that will come through testing. And that's the next one, increase in testing. And that's when Satan comes around and tries to discourage you and tries to say, well, if you're really a Christian, you wouldn't do that. And don't listen to him. That's all part of it. It's sorting it out. It's learning to walk with the Lord. It's learning to get into his word and apply it to yourself and then give it out of your life. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus. Thanks, Imelda. That's my favorite song.
Yeah.
And then you have a love for other Christians. One of the neat things about being in leadership is the fact that we have such a love for one another among the leaders. I think I would just about do anything for them if I could. And then the last one is to desire to tell others. This is when you get into trouble. A lot of people don't want to hear about Jesus. But don't worry about that. There are some out there that are desperate to know, is there a plan? Is there truth? Is there a way to go? Can the Bible be trusted? So many have thrown it out when evolution came in. And when you throw out the foundation, then you've got major problems. It was good last year to get into Genesis because it really showed us a lot of things that are misunderstood. Anyway, you need to ask yourself, are there any changes in my life? Do I really know the Lord? Do I just only have religion? When I was dragged to Bible study years ago, all I had was religion. And it wasn't giving me answers, not until I got into this book. So be sure to examine yourself. I would be heartbroken if I didn't see every one of you in heaven. So let's pray and ask God to help us. Father, I just thank you and praise you for Isaiah. And Lord, one day I'm be just delighted to meet him. And what a joy that will be, along with David and Moses and some of these other greats in the Old Testament, Lord. And especially to meet you face to face. What a day that will be. And Lord, it would grieve me if there's anyone here that hasn't made that decision to follow you, regardless of the cost, to follow you totally, giving their life over to you. You gave them life to begin with. Help them to give it back to you, because it's not their life. It's yours. And it doesn't belong to us. Thank you that there's eternal life ahead, that there is a place to come to receive forgiveness, that you died on the cross for each of us, and that it was very costly. Help them, Lord, to get on their knees before the day is out and to seek your face and to seek your forgiveness and to seek eternal life. Don't let this day go by without doing that. And now, Lord, we just pray your blessing on the rest of our morning. And we'll simply give you all the praise for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.